I would like to turn you now in the Word of God to Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 50. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 50. It is a somewhat lengthy portion, so we shall perhaps omit some verses from the center of the chapter, but we will begin our reading at verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken, their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man, none shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil, all that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord, because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass, and bellow as bulls. Your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished, and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about, she hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadrezzar king of Babylon hath broken his bones. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And then moving on to verse 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast, they refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein. And it shall be no more inhabited for ever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbour cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance, they are cruel, and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses. Every one put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the inhabitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear ye the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Babylon and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah, the book bearing his name, forming one of the four major prophets in the scripture, is known by many as the weeping prophet. Not least because by his hand also God caused the Lamentations to be written. Lamentations that spoke of the fall of Jerusalem, which Jeremiah was caused to witness. He was one of the prophets to the Lord's people in Judah at the time when they fell to the invading Babylonian armies and were taken away into captivity in 586 BC. And these things Jeremiah witnessed at first hand. He was there at the first round of invasion when all the cream of the populace were taken off into captivity, and the place was left with a puppet ruler appointed by the king of Babylon. He was there when that remnant of people sought still to rebel against their Babylonian overlords and would go down into Egypt, despite Jeremiah instructing them not to. He would see them too ultimately overthrown by the Babylonians, and it seems likely that Jeremiah ended his earthly life either in Egypt or indeed in Babylon itself. And yet his prophecies, which for so long had been a warning upon deaf ears to the children of Judah, his prophecies also incorporated those against other places, not least a prophecy against Babylon, and that nation which had taken Judah into captivity. And so it is in this particular portion of the book that we find him declaring the word of God against Babylon, or the land of the Chaldees, as it was also known, and speaking of a time when that nation also would be overthrown. And in consequence of the overthrow of Babylon, one of the outcomes of that invasion of that nation by a greater would be that Judah would again return and the exiled people would be resettled in the land which they had formerly occupied. This then explains something of the content of the words which we have considered together, which indeed came to pass. The Persians, under successive kings, Cyrus and ultimately Darius, invaded Babylon and conquered it, and thus the empire of the Medes and the Persians was established in the place of the Babylonians. And there was a resettlement, as we know, under Nehemiah and Ezra. There was a resettlement of a remnant of the Jews into the land which they had formerly occupied. The prophecy before us then speaks of that return from exile. Or at least on one level it speaks of the return from exile of those people. And yet, as we so often prove with the prophecies contained in the Word of God, there is far deeper truth and far more significant and spiritual meaning there to be perceived. It is true indeed of one of the very first prophecies that we find in the Word of God. We hear the prophet Enoch, seventh from Adam, warning the godless men and women of his generation of the coming end of that age, which would be terminated in the wrath of the global flood. And yet his language is this: Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment upon the ungodly. His prophecies, God-given before the flood, looked ultimately to a final day of wrath and of reckoning, and of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it also in the prophecies which our Lord Jesus Christ himself gave whilst upon earth, speaking things which obtained both to the fall of Jerusalem, which would occur in 70 AD, but more significantly, things that applied to the day of judgment. And here, as we consider the prophecy spoken by Jeremiah in chapter 50, there is that which applied at a practical level and came to pass in regard to the earthly nation of Babylon and the remnant of Judah who returned to their homes. But there is much deeper truth here to be seen and wondrous spiritual application to be made. Let me point out to you some of the evidences that the words here before us speak much more fully and deeply than simply of an earthly return. For example, the words "in those days" and "in that time" are used as something of an indication that Jeremiah is looking beyond his days and the time in which he lived to a future occasion. That preface is to be found in verse 4 and also in verse 20. And there is more evidence too. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Now it is very significant that both Judah and Israel are here mentioned. We know something of the history of that land and that kingdom, which, though united in the days of David and Solomon, experienced civil war in the days of Rehoboam and divided, the 10 northern tribes being known as Israel, the 2 southern tribes as Judah. The northern tribes of Israel were invaded by the Assyrians decades earlier than the tribes of Judah. The Israelites, as we might call them, were taken into captivity, were dispersed, were entirely lost as a distinct race of people. Only those belonging to Judah, to those southern tribes, to that smaller remnant, were to be found amongst those who ultimately returned from the exile in a physical sense. But this prophecy speaks of both Judah and Israel together. It speaks of events which did not come to pass at a human level. And since the word of God cannot be broken, we must therefore conclude that it has reference to something greater, that it has reference to something spiritual, that it has reference to something in the New Testament, into the age in which we live. The coming unto God of a disparate and dispersed people whom he shall call. And look too how the language of this passage accords so closely with that with which we are familiar in the New Testament. My people, says Jeremiah 50 verse 6, my people hath been lost sheep. Lost sheep. Here is a metaphor, here is an analogy with which we immediately associate certain New Testament verses. We think of the parable of the good shepherd seeking out the sheep that was lost. We think of the words of Christ himself, who said that he was that good shepherd of the sheep, sheep who were his, who would hear his voice, who would follow him. There is no coincidence that similar language to this is here to be found in the book of Jeremiah, for the whole of our Bible is authored by the same God. Here then in Jeremiah chapter 50, we look beyond mere historical facts concerning the return from exile and see something of the way whereby lost sheep return unto God. The way wherein lost sheep are brought back into a fold. Indeed, what we have here, if we may title our sermon by verse 5, is a description of the way to Zion. The way to Zion. And even the use of that word, rather than the more commonly used Jerusalem to speak of the earthly location, the use here of the word Zion is a further indication that spiritual truth, rather than earthly and national truth, is at the heart of this passage. Let us consider then what is presented to us here of the way to Zion, the way wherein men and women lost in sin are brought unto God. And you will notice that the verses toward the beginning of this chapter in verse 4 onwards view the process very much from man's point of view. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, speaking of the New Testament age, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. Here is attitude, here is behavior, which was rarely, if ever, seen amongst the earthly people of the Jews, who were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, even when faced by the threatenings of the prophets who came unto them, unbroken even by the experience of exile in Babylon. This was never their attitude and response. But here, God speaks of a people weeping. That is to say, being found contrite and of a broken spirit, knowing something of a grief and mourning for sin. Here is a work of conviction wrought in the heart. And this, we find, is but the beginning of the process, because having been brought to this position of weeping and sorrow for sin and their own lot and plight and condition, we are told they shall go and seek the Lord their God. there is a spirit-induced work in the heart which causes them to ask, to seek, to knock, to turn their faces toward their desired haven, to turn their backs upon sin and that which before was their place and their natural state and condition, and to seek the Lord and to seek the way to Zion, to that place of communion, to that place of blessing, to the place which the Lord himself inhabits. And saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And it is these words most particularly which are at the heart of what we might call the way to Zion. If ever sinful humanity, if ever an individual sinner is to be brought again unto God, is to find the way to Zion, is to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in that holy place, there must be a covenant. There must be a contract. There must be an agreement between God and man, if ever that fellowship is to be enjoyed, if ever that blessing is to be known. And moreover, that covenant will need to be perpetual in its nature, unforgettable in its nature. We can note throughout Old Testament history such covenants as God formed with man and with his people from time to time, earthly covenants, covenants of works, covenants which were breached and which were broken, which were forgotten by sinful men, which proved to be anything other than perpetual because of man's inability and man's failure. Old Testament history demonstrates to us time and again, by so many cases, by so many practical examples, how it is impossible for man, in his own strength and by his own means and by his own endeavors, to be maintained in fellowship with God and to enjoy ongoing blessing. He cannot do it. He cannot accomplish it in his own strength. All such covenants or arrangements are doomed to failure because of the inherent flaws of sinful man. And so these persons in these opening verses, representative of the sinner being brought unto God, acknowledge that what is needed is a perpetual covenant that cannot be forgotten, that cannot be broken, that cannot pass away. This is the way to Zion. This is the way to God. But how is such a thing ever to be possible? How can such a thing be? Because man in the New Testament age is as much a sinner as he was in the Old Testament age. We today, humanly speaking, naturally speaking, are in no better a state or position or condition than were those Jews of old. What hope then is there for us? How are we to be kept in communion with God and to find that way to Zion and to dwell there in a perpetual covenant? For we too are sinners also. We too are mortal. We too are feeble and failing. But having seen in these verses the process from man's point of view, that weeping, that going, that seeking the Lord, that acknowledgement that a perpetual covenant is needed, let us look further at these verses which speak from God's perspective. And here we have it in verse 20. In those days, And in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now these are significant and weighty words indeed. Because one of the greatest problems with any contract or covenant formed between God and men is man's sinfulness and man's iniquity, which ever threatens and jeopardizes such fellowship. If a perpetual and unforgettable covenant is to be ours, then sin must be addressed. Because we are sinners. Because we experience the consequences of sin. Because we are subject to the due penalty of sin. We read something of that in verse 7. Here are these lost sheep being spoken of in their natural state. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. That is to say, the sad state and condition of the sinner, and the wrath and the penalty of sin under which he stands, are fully justified. Because they have sinned against the Lord and against the habitation of justice. But if that sin can be addressed, if that sin can be expiated and cleansed, then the penalty of sin can be revoked. The consequences of sin can be turned away, and there is a hope for a covenant which is perpetual and unforgettable. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And here is a wonderful and perhaps unexpected description of the work and sovereignty of God in salvation here in the midst of Jeremiah's prophecy. For God speaks of a people whom he reserves, whom he chooses out, whom he sanctifies for himself, and who sins he pardons. Here is God doing a work which makes our reconciliation with him a possibility, that makes a perpetual covenant a possibility. He chooses, he pardons. And by dealing with our sin and by putting it away, there is a hope that we may be united to him in perpetual covenant. But of course, more is still needed. More is still required ere we can be in this confident and eternal position of blessedness with God. Because as well as our sin, there is our weakness. There is our mortality. There is our inability in and of ourselves. We cannot commune with God in our own strength. We cannot please God in and of ourselves. We cannot appear before him in our own strength, because we have not the means. What we need is help. What we need is assistance. What we need is one to stand for us as our representative. And of such a provision we read in the veiled language of verse 44. Because here is God speaking by Jeremiah of the onset of the Persian Empire against Babylon, which indeed came to pass. And he speaks of the Medes and Persians in verse 44, coming up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong. And yet the Medes and the Persians did not press home their attacks against the land of Israel and of Judah. They turned back at the Jordan and, as we have seen, ultimately resettled the exiles in Babylon into their homeland. And here in verse 44, God speaking now of his people, that is the people to whom the pronoun her belongs, says, "Who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me?" My friends, if we as humans are to be in a perpetual covenant with God, we are going to need such an individual as this, a chosen man whom God appoints over us, one who is like God, one who is like God in his eternity and infinity, in the appointment of time, one who can be a shepherd over these lost and returning sheep. This is what we have need of. This is who we have need of. We need an individual who will be the shepherd of the sheep, who can be at once both like the least of the flock, mentioned in verse 45, and at the same time, like God himself. And such a one God has provided. Such a representative for us, his reserved and pardoned people, he has supplied in the person of Jesus Christ. A day's man who can lay his hand upon us both, upon both sheep and upon a holy God, who is at once like the very least of the flock and at the same time would not consider it robbery or presumption to be considered equal with God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of him we read in Hebrews chapter 12, where we are spoken of as coming unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one that answers the requirement in Jeremiah 50 verse 44. One chosen, one appointed, one like God, one as eternal as God, a shepherd who can stand before him. These criteria Christ himself has fulfilled, that he should become the mediator in this new covenant, that he should become our shepherd. Our sin then is pardoned. A representative and mediator is found. But still, if we are to enter into contract with God, there remain further issues to be dealt with. What about the debt accrued through our former sin? What about the deficit of righteousness which we have failed to render unto God? How are we to be ever bought back from this impossibly great debt which we owe? How are we to be purchased from the grip of sin and Satan who were rightfully our jailer and warder on account of our sin in Adam. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 50 speaks of this also. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all them that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Here is another depiction of ourselves in our sinful state. The lawful prey of Satan, as it might be said. We, by our descent from Adam, had proved ourselves to be the seed of the serpent and the descendants of the father of lies. And he held us fast, and he refused to let us go on account of our original sin and of our former sin. We were held fast. He refuses to let us go. But, verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause. And here is yet a further depiction of the work and of the person and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice the wondrous words that are being used here? That first, he is our Redeemer. That is to say, one who can purchase us back, one who can clear the debt, one who can pay that which is owed in order that we might be released and let go. And not only is he able to pay the debt, but further, he is strong. He is of power to ensure that that transaction is honored and that deliverance is granted. Because, thirdly, the Lord of hosts is his name. He is one with God. He is divine. He is of power with God. He is the Lord of hosts. Thus he can redeem us, thus he can deliver us, thus he can with divine power bring us forth with an outstretched arm. Nor is this the end of his work. He shall truly plead their cause. His ongoing work, my friends, that he may forever silence such claims as Satan may make against us as the accuser of the brethren, that he may plead our cause as our advocate before the Father above, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. This is he in view. This is his work. And so we see that which God has done in order that we might be brought back to him, in order that we might find and walk in the way to Zion. That, as verse 20 says, we should be reserved, that is to say, chosen and elected by God from a past eternity. That we should be pardoned, that our iniquity should be, if sought, found no longer. That we should have a representative in Christ, who is a chosen man, appointed by God, like unto God, as our shepherd. That further he might be our Redeemer of strength and deity, and our intercessor and great high priest, our advocate with the Father. And these things being in place, my friends, we in our turn may say with confidence in faith, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Such a relationship with God, such communion with him is possible because of the work which he hath done and that which he hath wrought for us in the person of Christ Jesus. Let us hear what the Hebrew epistle has to say on this matter in Hebrews chapter 8, where it says concerning Christ in verse 6, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Verse 8, for behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is the nature of that new covenant into which we are entered, and on account of Christ its mediator, we are assured that it will be perpetual and that it will never be forgotten. Such is the work of God in Christ Jesus, the God of peace, Hebrews concludes by saying, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us sing in the hymn 127. Number 127, which praises the Lord Jesus Christ with these words, of thee the ancient prophets wrote, of thee let Israel sing, and heaven's vast choir in every note praise my beloved King. Number 127. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.